Welcome back to the Preacher Podcast as we continue with the series called Unexpected Truths. Our Savior and the other sacred writers of Scripture confronting us with truths that are counterintuitive for us and for people that we are preaching to. But all these truths, good for us to know, contemplate, repent, receive, law and gospel. We are considering them all as we grow as disciples of Jesus. I'm John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. With me for this series, Pastor Jeremy Belter from Living Stone in Arvada, Colorado, Pastor Daniel Bondo from Christ the King in Palm Coast, Florida. And with us as our special guest today, one of the founders, you could say, of the Preacher Podcast, Tom Cuck, now pastor at Atonement in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. So good to be with you all today. Jeremy, let's start out with you as we have been throughout this series, just reminding preachers of this week's theme in the Unexpected Truths series.
So this week's theme focuses on forgiveness. And so as we dive into Jesus' parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew chapter 18, we're going to see a maybe even a variety of truths throughout this. One big truth is that God is merciful to me. God has forgiven me, and there is no limit to God's mercy. He covers over all of our sins completely, removes all of them in Jesus Christ. We who are like the guy in the parable, not just sinful, but also then what do we do with that mercy? God who forgives us even when we are unmerciful servants. And so then that unexpected truth that forgiveness is for me also to share, not just to receive personally, but then to share with others. And that is going to be the hard thing to really wrap our hearts and our minds around, because forgiveness does not come naturally. Any pastor could probably tell you any number of times they have counseled people, how do I forgive this person? How do I forgive that person? It just does not come naturally. But as we meditate on and drink in the immense mercy of God to us in Jesus Christ, that is what enables us, empowers us to continually, daily, and frequently forgive those who have sinned against us.
Yeah, we'll see that today as God's forgiveness really is everything to us. Daniel, before we get into the gospel from Matthew 18 as our sermon text today, can you remind preachers of the other two readings?
My pleasure. Thank you. For starters, I'd say there's an elephant in the room for this week in all of our readings. And it just means to say that in the background of all of them is someone who has sinned against me, that there's a debt already looming large. And so all of our readings then are going to talk about expressions of that forgiveness and how God gets us there and wants and calls us and gives us life to do so. So I would direct people's attention, if they haven't peeked at the prayer of the day regularly, in their text study or something like that, the prayer of the day just really caught my attention looking at this, because it is absolutely loaded in the way that it moves from God's forgiveness and then this into teaching us. But it covers God's forgiveness in such a deep and profound way, not just with all our sins, but the way he provides for us and giving us confidence in his mercy. Like, not just that this is kind of a transactional or a one and done thing, but it's a whole environment, like that God would continue to bless our hearts, giving us that confidence before then teaching us also to, from the inside out, having mercy, overcome our own hearts, and a willing forgiveness to others. I just thought, what an amazing, packed prayer of the day that is, with meaning in there. So, looking at the readings, though, that's what you asked me to do. Let's get into it. The first reading is from Genesis chapter 50, that well-known reunion of Joseph with his brothers. Of course, the elephant of the room is there, and in the room is there with the past and what they did, and their expectation is also on the table that it's time for payback, right? They feel the need to kind of manipulate their approach to him and things like that. But in defiance of that expectation, this beautiful example from Joseph that is also really well-rounded in how he consoles and comforts and reaffirms really his thought from God. I'm not going to be in the place of God, Joseph says, and recognizing God's use of all things as he rules all of them. Who am I to like get in the way of the real story that's going on here? So really neat, of course, example from Joseph's life. The second reading is in Ephesians 4 and into chapter 5. And again, the language here has a context, especially as you get into the middle of the reading, like verse 31 highlights bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander. You know, things that you could say would be responses, sinful responses we would have to wrongs done against us, and then redirecting that response in the completely opposite direction. So if this is our nature's expectation, is I have a right to be angry, I have a right to push back on this, I have a reason to be bitter, the total pivot happens and move in the opposite direction of kindness and compassion. And not only that, but with a reason, a new reason in the life of the believer's heart, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, sealed for a day of redemption. You know, there's a redemption story at work in our lives and a Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts as we are, as it closes, dearly loved children of God, those whom Christ has loved and given himself up for. So beautiful gospel as like the prompt, like the reason for this huge change in how you're going to respond to others and their sins in your life.
Thank you. Yeah, and thanks for bringing up the prayer of the day too. I would agree it there's just a ton in there, and might be a good time for a note in the worship folder or something to help people ponder it a little bit. Well, let's go then to the sermon text for today, recommended by the Foundation series, Matthew 18 verses 21 through 35. And Tom, here I turn things over to you just to comment on what you find noteworthy in this parable and really the verses leading up to it. That would be especially good for preachers to ponder.
Thanks. It's great to be with y'all here today and get started with Peter's introductory question. You know, the assumption is there that my brother will sin against me. It's a future tense verb. And then there's also the good news feel, and I will forgive him. But the question is, how many times do I need to? And in Judaism at that time, it was widely considered that if you sinned against somebody three times in the same way, that the person was obligated to forgive you three times. But if you did it a fourth time, the person was no longer obligated. And interestingly, the Jewish rabbis seem to be teaching that that's the way it was with God too. In speaking of forgiveness by God, one of the rabbis said this: if a man commits a transgression the first, second, and third time, he's forgiven, but the fourth time he is not forgiven, and that's by God. And so for Peter to offer up here that he that should I forgive seven times? Peter must really think he's going way above and beyond, which makes Jesus's answer oh so striking. I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven times, or 77 times. I prefer the 77 times, and the reason for it is that when you go back to Genesis chapter 4 and you remember the uber evil Lamech who had killed somebody and was bragging to his two wives, if Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech is avenged 77 times. And the Greek is exactly the same. The Septuagint's translation of Genesis 4:24 for 77 is exactly the same words that are used here in this text. And so I think Jesus is setting up this amazing contrast. The life of the unbeliever is filled with selfishness and self and desire for to get back and get revenge, whereas the life of the believer is to be characterized by being forgiven by God, first of all, and then reflecting that forgiveness of God to others. And that's just part and parcel of who we are. I loved how Jeremy brought up earlier, people asked the question, how do I forgive? Well, the way you forgive is to, first of all, hear how much you've been forgiven. And this parable, of course, emphasizes that in a huge way. Whenever you're dealing with parables, it's important to remember that parables don't have to make sense. And what I mean by that is Jesus doesn't always in parables set up situations which could factually be true. Like, for example, in the one parable of the banquet, the master gets angry and he goes off and he fights a small war while the banquet feast is ready. And then he comes back and the banquet feast is apparently still warm and they sit down and have the meal. And obviously you can't do that. It doesn't matter. The point of the parable goes beyond that. And so here we have the servant who has this ridiculously huge debt, 10,000 talents. A talent was 6,000 denarii. A denarii was a day's wage. So if just for fun, we make a common day's wage for a regular laborer be $100, just using round numbers in today's dollars, we'd be looking at a debt of $6 billion. I mean, the debt is just monstrously huge. Now, it's true that trying to set monetary things is just notoriously difficult in regards to language and time. What is a dollar worth? Are we talking in the 2020s? Are we talking in the year 2000? Or are we talking in the year 1900? What is a dollar worth? Good question. And so it's hard to nail down exactly what it is, but that $6 billion figure probably gives you sort of a feel. It's a ridiculous amount of money. And so the king is going to call to account and the servant falls down in front of him. And the emphasis is in the word, everything I will pay back to you. And it's again, a future tense. It's not, I'm going to try. I'm going to give it a shot. I will pay back everything. There's no way. And in my opinion, the more important part of this parable is this first part of the parable. Now, that doesn't mean the second part is unimportant. It's so completely important because it's the ultimate point for sure. But to understand the second part of the parable, you got to understand this first part. You and I have been forgiven by God this ridiculous, huge debt of sin. How many times just today have I failed to love God with all my heart? I don't know. I don't even know if I know what it means to love God with all my heart, because as a sinner, I'm always completely struggling with it. How many times today have I failed to trust God with all my heart? I don't know. And yet every time I failed at those things, it's sin. So what mountain of sin debt have I already piled up just today? And yet, as the master had pity, splanknitsomai, that from the guts he hurt for his servant, which seems crazy given how the servant all responds. But from the guts, the master forgives the servant, just wipes it out. And so God does for you and me. And when does he do it? Day after day after day after day after day. It is just spectacular grace. Well, the servant goes out and he finds a servant who owed him 100 denarii. Now, I think it's important that we also understand what that is. Again, a denarius is a day's wage. So let's, again, just for fun, say that a day's wage is $100. This fellow servant owed $10,000. Would I remember a debt of $10,000? Yeah, I think I would. For me, that's a pretty sizable amount. Maybe for some of those listening, it's not, but for me, it sure would be. And I think the point that Jesus is making here is that when people sin against us, sometimes those sins are hard. You know, if I don't even know if I should go into examples, but sometimes the sins that people commit against us leave deep, deep, deep wounds, that it's not like it's something just small and no big deal. Sometimes it is a big deal. But when you compare $10,000 to $6 billion, $10,000 doesn't look like much all of a sudden. And that's where the focusing on the $6 billion debt that was paid off, God's amazing, huge, incredible love for me, that's what then empowers me to be able to show forgiveness to my fellow human beings. It's interesting to see just a little bit of the Greek that's used towards the end. The plea of the fellow servant to the servant who'd been forgiven is almost the same. Be patient with me and I will forgive you. Notice that the word everything drops out. Is Jesus there giving a little hint about the comparison of the two debts? That the first servant says, I'll pay back everything, that whole $6 billion debt. Whereas this servant just says, I'll pay you. It's 10,000. It may take me a minute, but I'll pay you. And that panta drops out. Maybe there's just a little emphasis that that's there. And then the next verse, verse 30, but he wasn't willing. There's no willingness to forgive. It's not just, so the emphasis here isn't just that God wants me to forgive. He wants me also to be willing to forgive. And that's going to be a struggle for every one of us, that even as we try to forgive others, we're going to struggle to be willing to do it. And we need God's forgiving love even in that. Thank God that we have it. Tosses his fellow servant in jail. Then the master finds out about it, and the master is rightly angry about what happened, and he hands him over to the basia nistais, the jailers. And that word is used in a number of places in Old Testament and in commentaries, particularly more in the apocryphal books, but Wisdom of Sirach, it's used several times where it talks about this being torment and this being torture. And it seems as if in Roman debt courts, that the jailers tortured the people who owed the debt, with the idea being that hopefully then their loved ones would be more quick to pay the debt because they wanted to try to alleviate the torture that their loved one was going through. And it feels as if that's maybe what Jesus is using there. Theoretically, in Jewish courts, torture was not allowed. So maybe Jesus is going beyond the scope and using a Roman debt prison picture. But it certainly concludes then with the eschatological thing, the end of the world stuff, with, you know, realize if you're refusing to forgive, your salvation's at stake. Because if you're refusing to forgive others, what you're really saying is that you don't appreciate God's forgiving love for you.
Yeah.
I'll stop there. I hit probably way more than I should have, so I apologize, guys, if I went too far.
No, that's great. Jeremy and Daniel, your kind of thoughts on the parable as a whole, or we can feel free to start getting into kind of law and gospel themes here. Law, well, mostly law as it comes across in the parable as we just heard. But thoughts on the parable, reactions, Jeremy?
Yeah, I just want to echo. First of all, thanks, Tom, for all the great thoughts and digging into it, and also the emphasis on the first part of the parable, because it's really, as you made a good point of saying a variety of ways, that's where the emphasis needs to be. And you go back to Peter's words too, and then maybe think of this from a very personal perspective. Peter says, what do I do in my, you know, how many times should I forgive my brother who sins against it, right? And so, Andrew's his brother. And then that makes you think, okay, what oftentimes are the hardest things to forgive? They're the things that are done to us, against us, by people who are closest to us. And how many of us have been wronged or hurt by somebody? And you see, like, it was the people that know us the best, that are the closest to us, sometimes hurt us the most. So bringing that up too, as a reality of that, sorry, when you get to the second part, I should say, it is just to not to trivialize a wrong. Like, $10,000 is a big deal. But then when you go back to that first part again, and think about the astronomical debt that this guy owed, it really gives a lot of depth to passages like, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you think like, short, I was so close. Like, no, falling short of the glory of God means billions and billions and billions of dollars of debt. That's what Jesus is saying. That's how far away, that's how deep the debt is that we owe God. And then we think, oh, I'm going to repay everything to you. Well, then you go back to Romans and where Paul says, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. But through the law, you become conscious of your sin, right? So the more you look at God's law, the more you realize my debt gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and there's really nothing I can do about it. I could say I can pay everything. I've got some options in my mind, but they're not going to work. And then I think also to bring up that first part, there's that word makrothemeo. I think the idea behind that with the aorist is that this guy is throwing himself completely at the mercy of this individual. Like I really, on my part as a servant, I've got nothing to do. I'm completely dependent on you to do something about this drastic, horrible situation. And then we think about when we are throwing ourselves at the mercy of the king. Who is the king? It's the Heavenly Father who sacrificed his one and only son to take away the sins of the world, to bring us peace. I mean, there's no end to the depth of the riches and mystery, the mercy of God in this parable. So good luck trying to keep it to 20 or 25 minutes, I will say.
Right, Daniel.
I want to add on to the idea of just the flow of Jesus' response to Peter. So deliberate in how he teaches about this and uses the thoughts of the parable before we land in verse, 35. And that deliberation, I think, is a way to kind of remind people this is how Jesus doesn't just talk about you dealing with the debts of that other person in your life. He starts somewhere else. He wants this to be a part of our thinking every single time. And that's related to, I think, how the very last phrases, well, at least in Greek, forgiving, each one forgiving his brother from your hearts. And I think there's an interpreted quality to what that heart has in it when earlier in verse 33, the master's upset that I showed you, you didn't show mercy as I showed you mercy. And it's almost like that's the expected thing to be coming out of that heart. So there's a huge way Jesus is teaching us when we're doing the forgiving thing that this is the flow we are to have, rejoicing and cognizant remembering the forgiveness, the mercy that God has shown to us first and foremost, that's there in the heart every single time, and to be then the place from which my forgiveness and really mercy, I guess, to others would flow.
Right. Yeah, Tom.
Yeah, and you'd see that emphasized with the power play that's in here. You've got the servant saying to the master, who's also called a king, which is unusual, that you have or have mercy or be patient with me. I'll pay you back everything. And the master, who has no obligation to the servant whatsoever, that the master forgives the servant. And then the juxtaposition with you've got syndulis, you've got fellow servants. And so that if the master is willing to have pity on the servants, how much more should the fellow servants have pity on each other? Just looking at that as believers in Jesus, if the master, Jesus, has pity on us, doesn't it make sense that we would have pity and show forgiveness to our fellow human beings? I like to use a simple analogy with it. It works for forgiveness. It works for God's love. Either one, that God is like the sun, S-U-N, up in the sky, and we are like the moon. Without the sun, the moon is just a bunch of floating space junk. But with the sun in the sky, the moon becomes a light giver and can sometimes even be a relatively major light giver. Then, of course, there's sometimes it's a sliver moon or a new moon, but even a new moon gives just a little bit of light, right? Yeah. And so the key thing again is that the forgiving love of God is shining on us. And Dan, I loved your point about how Jesus doesn't start with how do you forgive others? He starts with God's forgiveness of us. And that is, in my opinion, the far better place to go back to and just keep going back to that amazing forgiving love of God. It will do it. It's what it needs to do. May take a while.
Absolutely. And let's think about this in terms of law and gospel. So the last verse Jesus' kind of epilogue to the parable, as he brings the parable home to people, I think is one of the most terrifying endings of a parable. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, handing you over to the torturers, unless you forgive your brother, yeah, from your hearts. So law in this parable, I think, is fairly self-evident, but what would you say to preachers who are trying to bring this truth home, or a malady of this? Daniel?
What fear and trembling in the heart to look and really ponder at this parable. We have, on the one hand, you could say there's an incompatible thing that God is trying to expose in our lives and bring out. An unforgiving nature is absolutely incompatible with faith. And so to, bring that out and expose it for what it is. And I think it's possible for preachers to deepen this for people to talk about a word kind of comes to mind for me, like limits, where these limits come from. Because that's kind of where Peter is, right? He's thinking, he's trying to find out where that line is or where the limit might be. And Jesus really goes to a limitless. So why am I doing limits? And I think a lot of those reasons would not be for the honor and glory of God, but a self-medicating, self-treating, self-preserving, selfish reason that I am motivated by myself when I'm keeping track like this. And I think the fear and trembling especially comes in when, if I have any of that in my heart, my neighbor's going to know it. At some point, in some way, it's going to come out, and I should instantly apologize anytime I'm conveying that there's some sort of limit to how I'm interacting with them. Versus a Joseph who's completely moved into a different story of God, but God intended this for good. What else are we going to do with this, right? God intended this for good. How do I become one like God is convincing me of his mercy? How to become one such an advocate for this forgiveness and my neighbor to be free that I am convincing them, giving them confidence of mercy. And anything less than that is some sort of limit that they're functioning with. Someday, am I going to forget about it for now, but I'm going to bring it back up eventually? And that limit just shows itself. So I just think, obviously, our sin is way more than we can bear as we reflect on this and look in the mirror of the law. And why we have the limits and how we have limits is certainly a part of that.
Yeah, so exploring that thought, Tom.
Yeah, and I think there's a we have to be careful that we don't take the fangs out of the law in this one. The reality is that last verse of this parable condemns every single one of us. And it's okay for us to say that, first of all, about ourselves, that and just maybe even start off the sermon, I struggle to forgive. When people have hurt me, in particular if they've hurt me deeply, I struggle with it. This parable condemns me, and it condemns you too, which is why seeing the amazing mercy of God is oh so valuable. And then in the later to differentiate between refusal to forgive, which is just simply not allowed for us believers, and struggling to forgive, which is what every believer does with every part of our life of sanctification. Lord, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. That's, in my opinion, the prayer of every believer in our whole life of sanctification. And so to remind people, you're forgiven not because you've been forgiving, but because you're forgiven, you're going to be forgiving. You just are. And yeah, you're going to struggle with it, but you're forgiven. And so forgive.
Is it fair to say that what we're really trying to get after as we proclaim the law to ourselves, first of all, and then to our listeners, is maybe the danger sign is giving up that struggle, right? Or getting to the point where I'm not even, it doesn't even bother me that I don't forgive anymore. It's not a thing anymore. I just have hatred, and I'm content with that. Yeah, that's really a danger sign. Jeremy?
I remember going back to seminary days. I remember I had a professor saying at one point, when you're preaching the parables, one of the things you want to try to do is where are you in the parable? And so when I look at this parable and who am I? Am I the servant or am I the master? I'm the servant. And so if I put myself in the shoes of the unmerciful servant, I'm the servant and that not the master. And so thinking of God's grace, I remember I've counseled people over the years who cannot quite fully grasp, fathom, or believe that God has forgiven every sin. There's a few that they hold on to and say, no, these ones either God hasn't forgiven or I need to work on these. I need to work these off. I've got to pay for them. They're as if they're saying, as the master, I have a better understanding of sin and what it takes to forgive it than what God does. And so there's a bit of a, check of the law there in the sense of who are we to make a dictation about that? And then also keeping in mind, I am the servant. When it comes to dealing with fellow servants, we are servants who have been mercied by the master. And how can that not then, lead us to say things, it changes the question from how could I do that, Pastor? How could I forgive? Really, the question is, how could I not forgive as I've been forgiven? If I am giving anything less than the limitless, unconditional mercy of God to someone who has sinned against me, I am calling God's grace cheap. I am calling it little, or maybe I'm saying he doesn't give grace at all. It's all a transactional thing. There's no mercy when it comes to God's to me, and so that's how I deal with other people. And so, really that introspect and remembering, we are the servants, and what are we doing in relationship to God, are we, and then also in relationship to our fellow servants in the parable in life, I should say.
Tom?
Yeah, and just to build on that, Jeremy, I love that thought that we struggle not only to forgive, but we struggle to trust that we really are forgiven. And that's just a great point. And there's a place to emphasize that towards the end of the parable when the master calls in the wicked servant, oh wicked servant, all that debt of yours I forgave. And the emphasis is on the word all, and that you have a chance to address that whole issue of, well, maybe God's forgiven me for these things, but not for this one. All that debt of yours I forgave. All that debt of yours I forgave. And it's a cool opportunity to hit that.
I've thought too about the you mentioned it earlier, Tom, that the servant in the first part of the story says, "I will pay you back, Panta, everything." Well, there's no way. I read somewhere, I don't know how accurate this is, that the amount in the first part of the parable that he owes is like many times greater than like the annual budget of the entire Roman Empire at the time or something like that. So for him to sort of say Panta, I'll repay everything is a clue that he really does not, he's not even really making an effort to appreciate the vastness of the debt that he owes. And I think that maybe that gets at the malady too, never really pondering or just failing to grasp or even believe that God has really forgiven me that much. Tom.
Yeah, to emphasize your point there, which is a great one, John. According to Josephus, in the year 4 BC, only 600 talents in taxes were collected from all of Judea, Idumea, and Samaria. So that whole Israel area, basically, that time only collected 600 talents, and here this guy owes 10,000,
10,000,
which is why some people want to say that this is just so hyperbolic, it's ridiculous. Well, that's Jesus's point.
That's the
No
point.
servant would rack up a debt like that. Of course not. One of the rules for interpreting parables is to look for the surprises. And one of the surprises in this parable is just the monstrousness of the debt. And then secondly, what the master does with it, that he just forgives it.
Shocking, shocking. Yeah, Jeremy.
I think maybe that's an emphasis on that thought too, to really define for our hearers, what does forgiveness mean? So if that master is forgiving that debt, who incurs the debt? It's not as though it just kind of went away. He personally is paying for that. He's never, there's going to be no restitution for that. Nobody's coming, and he's got no, there's no private equity that's coming to, to back him up in this whole thing. He is paying for that personally. He is just taking that hit on his bottom line. And to think that's what God does for us in Christ. He takes the hit on his bottom line. We incurred the debt against him, and then he takes that debt upon himself. And never comes back later on asking for repayment, doesn't come back asking for us to make a little bit of restitution or here or there. He just pays for it all himself, and we are free. And that, to if there's an illustration, I'm probably not to that point yet, but just the
No, go ahead.
thinking about what would that mean, right, in your own life, if you were under a mountain of credit card debt in 2026, or you're underwater with your house payments or anything like that, right? Lost your job, this and that, and it's piling, piling, piling. And then to have somebody, the owner of some sports team, some mega billionaire, come and just forgive it. It means that individual incurred the debt. I think that would drastically change the way well, we'd hope that would drastically change the way you lived your life, and then gives you another gives you a different way to think about and look at other people in your life that have monetary debts toward you. A guy owes you $100, this or that. And then to take that into the spiritual realm, think like, how does this then change me to know I don't have to ever pay God back? It's just a humbling, trembling, handshaking that God is doing that for me. It is an awe-inspiring thing to think about.
Yeah, let's think about that, Tom, and thinking gospel thoughts or wherever we want to go with this,
Amen. Just
but
to build on that, Jeremy, there's Greek thoughts that go exactly that direction. In verse 27, the Lord of him of that servant had pity on him, and he forgave the loan, is the word that's used there. And then when you jump down to verse 30, verse 32, he switches his terminology. A wicked servant, all that debt, I forgave you. And so he switches. He incurred it in the early part because he forgave it. And so he took it on himself. But now, because the servant refuses to show forgiveness, now it becomes your debt. And so you'll be tossed into prison until you can pay it all back, which of course you'll never get out, ever, ever, ever. And you of course see the picture of hell. And so if I refuse God's forgiving love, it goes from God taking the debt on himself to me taking it back on myself. And then I'm in trouble.
Right. Well, let's think about how do we proclaim the gospel from a parable that really proclaims the law so forcefully. I mean, I'm seeing it as I'm taking people back to, I think Jeremy, you were already had mentioned this, and others have too, taking them back to the decision to forgive this great debt, right? I mean, there's the gospel. Developing that thought a little bit, Daniel.
I think, like was mentioned with verse 27, you've got a couple of things to put together. And it starts with something that's already there in the heart of the king. And so it's not just in the heart of the king, but it's obviously expressed. This guy gets to go free and his debt is canceled. So you think of the layers that we are also enjoying from God, which Jesus summarizes in a showing of mercy. And how that mercy isn't just something he says, but it's something he's done with a real debt, as we've highlighted already. And it's something it continues to communicate and convince us of in the freedom that we enjoy over and over again. So I think an exploration of even just the fact that there's multiple verbs going on here and piling up of terms, so to speak, that demonstrate heart and hand, action and demonstration. At the same attitude and action together, great opportunity to highlight this objective stuff that God has done, right? All this beautiful object apart from me, and despite this, really despite my debt, here is how God has responded. And he continues to say this to me in word and sacrament.
Tom?
Yeah, and wow, that God would have pity on us. That's just amazing. That God would release us. That's amazing. That God would forgive us the whole debt. That's Amazing. There's a secondary, I think, good news thing, and that's that God does empower us to forgive. And there are stories out there. I've seen a couple of people who have forgiven just really, really hard stuff. And what a good news gospel thought it is that God can and does strengthen us believers to forgive, to reflect that love. And that's a cool gospel aspect of this text too.
Yeah, Jeremy, and you had mentioned that earlier too, but an additional thought?
Well, I was going to say, two things. The first is that say the personal aspect. This is a singular servant that goes in with this mountain of debt, and it is for him. Jesus died for me. I mean, that is, and for the person in the pew that lives with the guilt of the past, whatever that may be. And there are some people in our congregations that have shared some heart-wrenching stories with us, and we have gotten to say to them, Jesus forgives you. Jesus paid for that sin too. And to just let that sink in personally for people and to think about it. The empowered to forgive, it really gives a the second thing I was thinking about too, it really gives a depth of understanding when you get to after the sermon is over, and depending on where you put the Lord's Prayer, but like not too long after the sermon, you're going to pray the Lord's Prayer. And right, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and so on. And when Jesus gives that in Matthew 6, he ends that section with, your Father in heaven will forgive, if you forgive sins, your Father will forgive yours. If you don't forgive them, your Father won't forgive yours. And so there's this also this reminder. You get to the Lord's Prayer, you're like, this is what you've called me to do, God. This is what I get to do, God. You have handed this to me in trembling hands to go and release my spouse from the hurt that she or he did to me over and over and over again. And I think that too is the when Peter brings that up, think about, he says, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Forgiveness for a fellow believer is something that might happen again and again and again, even for the same sin. A couple that has was ripped apart because of, adultery or something like that, or some big hurt that something happened, somebody did, and we think, oh, I forgive and that's it. I forget and I move on and that's done. But our sinful nature has this way of bringing these things back up. And I have to go through that exercise of forgiveness again and again and again. I need to keep on forgiving and removing that debt from them and putting it back onto the cross where Jesus paid for it. So I think there's that empowering aspect that the cross of Jesus, who forgives the Christ who forgives us daily, empowers us to repeatedly forgive those who have sinned against us, and maybe just forgiving that same sin over and over and over again in the course of our life, because it hurts.
Yeah, it's a great application. It might be every time it comes to mind, saying, I'm letting that go, right? Tom.
Yeah, and I would encourage it. This is a very practical suggestion to encourage your people to use the words forgive. What happens when people apologize to us? I'm sorry. And oftentimes the response is, oh, don't worry about it, or it was no big deal, or forget about it, or whatever. And what do those words mean? Not really sure. I hope it's a colloquial way of saying I forgive you, but I fear it's often a way of saying I'm going to hold this in my back pocket until I really need to whack you with it. By contrast, when you say I forgive you or you're forgiven, there's power in those words. And that's just the ministry of the keys and confession, but used in a very practical way. To just say I forgive you, the implications of that are strong, that it's gone. And as you very wisely and rightly said, Jeremy, that may have to take place kind of over and over and over again, depending on the depth of the sin and the hurt of the sin and whatever. But those words, I forgive you or you're forgiven, they're strong. Use those words.
All right. Well, a lot of great discussion. I think we've touched kind of on appropriation application points already, but we can come back to them if you'd like. But just while we're thinking of it, bringing this all together, any ideas for a theme for a sermon on this text? What would you suggest And of course, we do themes not just for the sake of doing themes, but kind of to really crystallize our main thought of the sermon. Suggestions, even in rough form, Daniel?
Yeah, probably rough form still, but just forgiving from a heart of faith. And maybe starting with thanking Peter for, bringing this extra layer out after the previous section, talking about how we communicate law and gospel with others when someone sins against you. And then to say, thanks, Peter, for bringing up this question and exploring this on such a in such a practical way. We're seeing again how an unexpected truth has an immediate transfer to our faith lives around us. So then to take this, like, okay, here's the question, here's the topic that's on, I might talk about the heart. I thought of this as a possible like analogy that could maybe go through the sermon because it holds the two together, God's forgiveness to us and our forgiveness to others. We're all aware that your heart has, four chambers, and, there's kind of split in two that work together and two with blood coming into the heart and blood going out as it pumps. And this is how Jesus values the faith life we have, is always a receiving, giving, receiving, giving, receiving, giving. And, just thinking of that heart of faith, and then allowing you to then explore really the theme for the day, forgiveness is for me. And if I'm really there, filled, then there I have something real and amazing to pump back out of that heart to others. So you might be surprised looking at the readings that the theme for the day is forgiveness is for me, and it's not like forgive your neighbor. But this is a great theme because it becomes a theme of that heart of faith, which we know is so compatible and tied to the forgiving others at the same time. So maybe there's something there.
Yeah, forgiving hearts. Other ideas for theme possibilities, or that you've worked with, Jeremy?
Yeah, I think if you want to just grab onto the unexpected aspect of it, the grace is so unexpected, right? That it would be for me, that this grace would be, or forgiveness is so unexpected that God would forgive me, that I would be given this grace in order to forgive others. There's that kind of, same kind of interplay. But I just playing up that the reality that this is so unexpected for me personally, for you personally. It is so unexpected that we are asked to go out and forgive because our nature is the opposite. We're about vengeance. We're about, getting even, and I'm going to one up you in this or that. This is so unexpected, so contrary to what the world's, sees or lives or expects. So yeah, unexpected grace. Forgive as God has forgiven you is something else I thought of. Or maybe even if you wanted to, I don't know if I haven't really developed this. I'm just kind of coming to my mind as I was thinking about it. Is what has forgiveness done for you? And it's almost like you go back to the be it's almost like a flashback idea where you're standing there and this person has wronged you, and you've got these thoughts going through your mind, and it and you're thinking the Peter thoughts, which is, this guy's hurt me, or this person has hurt me, and I'm ready to just clock them up one side down the other, right? Or I'm ready to, this or that, I'm going to get revenge even, and so on. And what has forgiveness done for you? Before you continue down that path, you rewind that person's life. Where did they start? They started at baptism. They started in forgiveness. There was Christ covering them, and so on. And seeing that and develop that for the parable, and that's kind of the flashback. And then we get back to this moment. Now I'm standing here, face to face with this person. What has forgiveness done for me? And with that thought in mind, now, what is this? And then, and sharing with people, then what does this look like? What does this guy do? What does this gal do? What do they say? What do they not say? And demonstrating what that looks like. So that was some thoughts were just popping into my head with, movie theme, how you would direct this or something, like to kind of draw the audience in and give them some tension, and then resolve that tension with the parable, so to speak.
Oh, that's great. Yeah, great idea. Yeah, I remember a line from a student sermon. It was not on this text, but on a closely related one, who just said, Christians are forgiveness people. And you take that in two ways. A Christian's life is characterized by forgiveness. First of all, that's what makes us Christians, receiving forgiveness from God. Forgiveness is for me. And then just of course, the forgiven forgive. That's what we want to share. It just character it's forgiveness characterizes the Christian, both receiving and giving. Good thoughts. Anything that we you wanted to mention that we haven't had a chance to? Daniel.
Maybe just to touch on, if you're going to use the Lord's Prayer, we obviously in our orders of service often ask God in a like a maybe a penitential sense of the Kyrie to be merciful to us, and we cannot fathom what our lives would be like if we had any even shred of doubt that that forgiveness was really ours. And as we launch into the Gloria or things like that, or having heard his word of absolution, just what, how significant and rich a meaning this has for us. But to bring it into the Lord's Prayer with a plurality to it, that there's a communal aspect to this. The forgiveness for me is something I want everybody to enjoy the flavor of this and have the same thing. We are praying that regularly in the Lord's Prayer, in a group sense. It's not just forgive me my sins. It is a group thing. We want all of us to enjoy this and have this at work. Just food for thought.
I like that. Let forgiveness be part of us as a body, as a community. Let it be kind of the air we breathe, both in and out. Great. All right. Well, thank you all, Jeremy, Daniel, and Tom today. The Lord bless you, preachers, as you lead people to contemplate this parable that convicts us, but also then focusing on the amazing and shocking forgiveness that we receive from our Lord.